ways to get back to their first love. And you know, that's the thing. The Lord isn't just here to correct and to rebuke the church, but the Lord is here to correct, rebuke, and then direct the church. Direct us in the right way. You know, the rebuke of the Lord is so beautiful because it always comes with ability. Meaning this, when God rebukes me about something, he never rebukes me and just says, now deal with it, fix it, figure it out. Every time the Lord rebukes us, every time the Lord corrects us, every time the Lord, as we use the word, chastens us, he gives us the ability and the knowledge and the power of his Holy Spirit to do that which we're not doing, to get right. That's the beauty of the new covenant. And so we pick it up here in verse 4. Let's start, though, in verse 1 for context. To the angel of the church, Revelation 2, verse 1, of Ephesus writes, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Here we find that John, as he's recording, as we looked at last week, the words of Jesus to the church of Ephesus. Again, the church of Ephesus was a real church, a literal church in the first century. It was there in Ephesus. It was a church that the Apostle Paul spent much time at, 3 years. It was a church that became the hub of Christianity by the time John writes this. It's really, if you would, taken over for the Church of Jerusalem. It's more the mother church now. And so it's a very key, very important church. It's a church that's located, obviously, in the city of Ephesus, which is a key city in the Roman Empire, especially in what was called Asia at that time, what we call today Turkey. And it was a port city which brought in a lot of supplies, and there was a lot of trade, and there was a lot of traveling through that city. And so it was a very important city. If you wanted to get to the other churches that Jesus writes to and you were coming somewhere on the Mediterranean Sea, you'd probably come to Ephesus and then go from there. Even to cities like Colossae, where the book of Colossians was written, you'd probably come in to the port of Ephesus to get there. And so a very, very key city, very important, one that Paul obviously saw as important for his ministry as he spent 3 years there. One that when he left it with tears. Acts chapter 20 records for us Paul's departure from Ephesus. He leaves with tears. He's talking with the elders. He's weeping. They're weeping. The last scene we have there of them falling on his neck and kissing him as he's about to board the ship and head off towards Jerusalem, not knowing his outcome, just knowing that in every city he's gone, the Holy Spirit been testifying that chains and tribulations await for him in Jerusalem. And Paul felt like it was the Lord for him to go. And so he leaves the city. He leaves, though, with a warning to the elders. And that warning was watch. Watch. For 3 years, he says, I warned you night and day with tears. He says, as he speaks to them as pastors, he says to them to shepherd the flock of God there. He tells them to serve as overseers there. He talks to them about the men that are amongst them are going to rise up and draw away disciples after themselves. And he says, also, men will come from without. They'll come in as wolves, and they'll come in not sparing the flock. They'll come in to destroy. And he says, watch, watch. And he really exhorts them to do that. And you know, they did that. And really, last week's message was just an introduction, really, to where we're getting to tonight. Because last week we saw the Church of Ephesus was certainly a thriving church. Certainly outwardly was a church that wasn't a church that needed great rebuke, but it was a church that had much to be commended for. A church much like our church, a church that was involved in, as he says there in verse 2, a church that he says, I know your works, your labors, your patience, that you can't bear with those who are evil, that you've tested the false prophets and have found them to be liars. A church that was filled with good works, a church that was filled with people that weren't backslidden, but a people that were laboring, a people that were serving God. A people that were giving their lives for the Lord and really serving God with everything they had. A people that were enduring, patient. They were enduring tribulation. They were going through it. They were keeping the word of God. They were those that wouldn't bear with evil. They were a church that wasn't willing to compromise. A church that was founded on sound doctrine, was finding those that were wrong in them, that were speaking false truths, that were liars, and purging them out and dealing with them. And so a church certainly that, from my opinion, as I look at the Church of Ephesus, was an awesome church. I would hope our church was even close to the Church of Ephesus. As last week, we just basically looked at that verse. And I think if I'm right in talking with many of you in the last week, a lot of us were convicted by the Church of Ephesus, what Jesus knew about them, the things they did. It was very powerful and really challenging to our own walks. But then he comes to verse 4. And he says, Nevertheless, I have this against you. I love how Jesus first commends them before he comes down on them or brings the rebuke to them. He says, nevertheless, though those are great and those are wonderful, there's one thing I want to say to you. There's one thing that you need to change. There's one thing I have against you. You have left your first love. Wow, that hurts. A church that is so much has, Jesus has left. Notice that. Not someone took your first love away from you. You know, when I first became a Christian, I heard so many times people talk about that. Talk about, well, you know, when you're a young believer, you have a great fervor for the Lord and you're excited and you're zealous, as I certainly was. And people would say to me, you know, but it won't last. And certainly it didn't last naturally. You know, my fervor for the Lord isn't just something I wake up with and you know, just always have. It's something that is created by certain things that I do. It's created by certain things that are a part of my life. And when those things are left, the word may be translated in some of your Bibles, forsaken. You forsook your first love. You walked away from it. You just left it. Today you left wherever you were before you came to church, and now you're at church. You just left. Now that place, let's say it was home. You were at home and you left home and you came to church. Well, home's still there. It's not that it's destroyed or it's gone. Jesus doesn't say your first love is taken away from you and you got to seek it out and go try to find it. He just says simply you've walked away from it. It's still there and you can return to it. And that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty. The beauty is Jesus gives some very clear guidelines of how we might get back to that place we once were. But let's talk a minute about what is our first love. What does Jesus mean when he speaks to the Church of Ephesus about their first love? I believe what Jesus is talking about here is their devotion to Christ. Now, it's interesting because it could refer to their love for the Lord, that first initial love they had, that first devotion, that first passion they had, that love relationship with Jesus Christ. It could also refer to not just that, but their love for one another. There was a fervent love that they had for one another. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells the believers to do all that they can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to love one another. Examples and callings for them to love one another. There in chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says there to be imitators of God as dear children and to walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. He says there in chapter 4 to speak the truth in love. Many times we find that word love concerning one another written to the Ephesians. They were certainly a church that was known for their love for one another. So very possibly here John could be relaying the message of Jesus and saying, go back to that love you had initially for one another. And so you have, in a sense, two views. But you know, in reality, it's only one view. Because those two are together. What did Jesus say when they tested him and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" And he says, and the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the greatest commandment, Jesus says. Listen, Jesus tied the two together. In fact, as we look at John, we know that John is the apostle of love. When you study the Bible, it's important to study not just the Bible text, the verse you're looking at, but the context that it's in. And to understand how that author uses those words. Like, how does John use the word love as he records this? Well, we know, we just got done studying the epistles of John. And in 1 John, we know that the whole thing was about love, loving one another. In fact, it says there in 1 John chapter 4, let me read to you out of verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And you can go on and continue reading there. But in John, 1 John chapter 4 there, the two are woven together as one. There's a connection there. That if we're to love God, the natural evidence of me loving God is going to be loving you. Is going to be us loving one another. You know, as I look back to the birth, not only of my salvation, but the birth of our church, those two elements were very strong in our church. The love for God, people just getting born again. Going back to, as the church of Ephesus, Jesus goes back to your first love. What was our first love? Our first love was God. And from that love for God, there was a great love for one another. I mean, the body just loved one another in an incredible way. Why? Because the Spirit of God was moving. And the Spirit of God was taking hold of our hearts. And we were in love with God. And when you're in love with God, you love one another. And that's what John says. So I think the first love is first and foremost the first commandment. Love the Lord our God with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our might, with all our mind. And the second follows. We'll then love one another as we love ourselves. You know, I think the theme that we're seeking to go into the next year with is that very theme, to love the Lord our God. To love one another. To come back to maybe our roots. Maybe some of us have left our first love. You know, it is interesting to me. After pastoring now for over a decade, I've experienced a lot of good and a lot of bad. A lot of easy things, a lot of great things, a lot of exciting things, and a lot of difficult things. I've seen the body of Christ, you know, go in certain directions, and I speak of our body. I've seen us, you know, be passionate about this and then passionate about that, or then not passionate at all. You can think, if you've been around for any time, which some of you have, you know, the movements, even here on Thursday nights, you know, where the gifts of the Holy Spirit would really be moving. And then other times there wasn't much movement of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, just different seasons, different waves, different things that have gone on in our body, different things that have gone on in our lives. Because you see, what goes on in our body is really what's going on in our lives. And I believe that the Lord, even as I heard us pray tonight and heard your hearts and what God's doing in you, I believe the Lord is bringing us back to our first love. I know that Christ wants to bring us back to our first love. Listen, his word declares it. It's not a prophecy I need to give you. Jesus declared it. He said, you're doing great, Ephesians. You're working, you're laboring, you're standing for truth, you're rejecting evil, you're not compromising, you're not letting in. Letting down your defenses, you're standing up in a wicked and perverse generation, but one thing I have against you. You've walked away from something that was once so precious to you. Your love for me. Your love for one another. Brothers and sisters, I really want us to step back tonight and do what Jesus says. Listen to what Jesus says. I didn't say to do this. Jesus is saying, do this. He says, listen to verse 5. He says, remember. I call it the three R's so we can remember it. The first one is remember, the first R. Remember, he says, therefore, from where you have fallen. The second R, repent, or you could say return. That's what the word means. Return and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly. And here's the third one. And remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So remember, return or repent, or else he will remove. Sounds like a threat almost. It is. Jesus is saying, if you don't do the first two, if you don't remember and repent, then I will remove. Let me talk to you a minute about what he means by remove the lampstand from its place. The lampstand, we saw there, the lampstand is the church. We saw that Jesus is walking in the midst of the lampstand. And notice that we see that very clearly. Verse 20 of chapter 1 says, the mystery of the seven stars, which are in his right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So the lampstand is the church. What is it of the church? We know that as we looked at those passages, that it's speaking obviously of light. It's the light of God. It's the witness of the church. It's the life of the church. It's the Spirit of God moving in the church. We saw that the Spirit of God many times in the Bible is symbolic of oil. We saw in those lampstands, like the menorah there in the temple or in the tabernacle, that the menorah is one that was filled with olive oil. That olive oil was that which fueled the light, which fueled the fire, and gave light off. Jesus said it very clearly. Jesus made the connection. He says, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Follow me. Then he says, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men, they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's the witness of the church. It's the life of the church. And it's interesting because it's the Spirit of God that fuels the light. The lampstand is that which holds the fuel, if you would. And the fuel is the Holy Spirit. The church is the lampstand. And ultimately, it's the light. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, if you don't repent, if you don't return to your first love, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose the light that you once had. Listen, the church of Ephesus had an incredible light. This was a church that God's Spirit moved in such powerful ways. How do I know that? The book of Acts. Acts chapter 19 records to us the ministry of Paul in Ephesus. God moved in such miraculous ways in Ephesus that they were taking the clothing of the Apostle Paul, his apron and his handkerchief, probably from his work belt as he was a tent maker, and laying it on the sick, and they were being healed. God was moving, so much so that the seven sons of Sceva that were Jewish exorcists said, as they were casting out demons, they knew that Paul used the name of Jesus. And the name of Paul, God was working in such miraculous ways of delivering people from demon possession that they began to call the name of Paul and the name of Jesus over those that were demon possessed. And one time a demon responded to them. This is all in Acts 19, and says to him, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? And it says that they fled the house that they were at, naked and wounded, as a demon attacked them. I mean, God was moving in such ways that there were people that weren't even saved that were trying to use the name of Jesus. Well, the name of Paul. Interesting, the demon said, Paul, we know, but who are you? I wonder what demons would say about you and me. Would they say, Trent, I know, but who are you? Jesus, I know, and I know Trent. He's known in the kingdom of darkness because that's a light. That's a light. That God is using us in such a way. Do you know that there was such a revival in Ephesus that they took all of the books of witchcraft, they piled them up in the middle of the city. Luke tells us in the book of Acts how much it cost. You calculate up a man's wage for a day, and it equals two men's entire wage for their entire life if they were to live 80 years. I mean, you're talking about a lot of money in their day. And they burnt these books, and God was working in miraculous ways doing revival. But you know, one of the things that is so interesting to me about the revival that happened in Ephesus is that the silversmiths were going out of business. Their businesses were going down because, again, last week we talked about it, these little silver shrines of the goddess Diana. Because in Ephesus, there was a big temple to the goddess Diana. And they were going out of business because people were no longer worshiping the goddess Diana. They were worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's revival. It'd be like in our day, you know, the shop shutting down, you know, the pornography shops and the bars and the clubs and all of the things that are wicked and perverse were just going out of business because there was no one going anymore because everyone was going to church. That's the kind of revival that was happening in Ephesus. So Jesus is speaking to a church that once was a church that had great light. Now, they still were doing seemingly all the things. They were working. They were laboring. They were enduring. They were still dealing with the false teaching. They were, you know, not bearing the things that are evil. They were, you know, doing it all for His name's sake. But Jesus said, if you don't repent, I'm going to come to you quickly and I'm going to remove my light from you. I'm going to remove that witness from you. You know, the sad thing is that the church of Ephesus today doesn't exist. You go to Ephesus today, there's no church. There's a mosque. And there's many of them. Today you go on a journey to say, hey, I want to go back to these churches. And you go look at the seven churches of Asia. And you go to Turkey today and you find a Muslim country. You find a church that was once thriving and God was once working. Now you go to Ephesus today and you find ruins. Some interesting ruins, a nice theater there, streets and the remains of, the city of Ephesus. But you don't find a church. And you know, God has given us a heart to see a rebirth happen in Turkey of the gospel. And God has laid that on my heart and several people in our church. And I know for several years now, several people have been praying for this region of the world. And there is a brother that's been praying for a long time for the region of Ephesus. And you know, it's just, I think, a real statement to me. When I go to Turkey and I look around, I don't see a church. And I listen to what Jesus said and I want to take it serious. Because, you know, I'm sure the church existed for some time and still looked like they were alive, as Jesus will say to some of the other churches, but you're dead, he says. Just a shell, but no life, no light. And, you know, this to be true about the church means it's true about us as individual Christians. How many people today? How much of this is true today of the American church? That we look like we're alive, but we're losing our light. Our witness is gone. Our light is but a flicker. And today we are no different than the New Age church. No different than the Mormon church. No different than the Church of Science. Just a club. Just a place where people gather and have certain opinions and views. And they agree together on them and they do whatever they do in their services and their functions, but no life. Spirit of God's not moving. God no longer being worshipped. And I think if the Lord was to write the book of Revelation today, He would be writing to the Church of America. And I think for all seven of these messages would all apply to us, which means it would apply to the Christians of America. Because remember, the church is made up of you and me. This church is you. This church is me. We are the church. And we need to go into our own lives and say, Lord, is the light dim, which where it was once bright? Is the life of God just barely there where it was once thriving? You know, it's amazing to me as I've seen the different movements and just the different things that life bring and things that happen in the church. And I've seen such a decline of just the fresh, simple passion and love for God. I've seen so much confusion. I've seen so much complication, can I say? We complicate our walks. You know, walking with the Lord is not hard. It shouldn't be difficult. It shouldn't be complex and complicated and filled with all kinds of questions and wonderings and all the confusion that I think that is brought today into our walks with the Lord. You know, our walk with the Lord, Jesus isn't hard to walk with. You know, I'm hard to walk with. It's hard for Him, I think. But you know, the Lord, when you just get to the purity of Christ, when you just are standing before the cross, how hard is it? Jesus Christ dying for my sins, that I stand righteous in the sight of God, that His grace has cleansed me and washed me and is causing me to stand today. And all I need to do is put my faith in the finished work of Calvary and I have access into His very throne room, into the presence of God. That He will forgive every sin I've ever committed. He will forgive every sin I'm going to commit. He will forgive me through and through. He will always love me. He will never give up. When He died on the cross and said, "It is finished," it was finished. The simplicity there, it's almost too simple. That's like, okay, you got that when you were young in the Lord, but now let's complicate things. And it's just human nature. I do it. I do it to my own walk. And the Lord just comes to me and says, strength. And what's so complicated? What's so difficult? Well, Lord, you know, these trials and the... Yeah, I know. But I died for you. But I still love you the same I've always loved you. You know, God has set my heart free in the last few months. And really in the last few weeks has really just spoken to me about Himself. About this passage and just reminding me of where I once was and how it wasn't so hard. See, there's problems. See, as you go on in life, it gets more complicated. Life gets more complicated. But you know what? Jesus doesn't. And that's what we got to understand. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen. Jesus didn't, you know, His love didn't get less as my life got more complicated. I don't know about you. I got saved. I was single. You know, I went to work, and I came home and I worshiped. I had absolutely no responsibilities. I had plenty of money. I mean, I didn't have anyone to provide for. I had a great job. Was doing great. No problem. Could go out to eat every night. Could go out for lunch every day. Could basically just live in a restaurant. And just do whatever I wanted to go out and fellowship. I could go to that Bible study and drive, you know, 50 miles to go to that Bible study and just worship the Lord. I mean, life carefree. But, you know, along came marriage. And complicated some things. Not my wife, but me. I'm a complicated guy to live with. I think I'm not, but I realized I am. And then, you know, the kids come. And the responsibilities come. But you know, Jesus Christ, He's the same as the day I got saved. When I used to go out into the forest at Bible school and worship the Lord in the moonlight because I was in love with Him. Because I had to pray for someone or needed strength to teach a message or I needed to, you know, counsel someone. I needed a Bible verse for him just because I loved him. But things get complicated and we begin to go out. We begin to just let life kind of take us over and just let life consume us. And Jesus tells the church of Ephesus, now remember, they're birthed in the early parts of the book of Acts. They're birthed in the 50s, AD 50s. We're now in the 90s. And they've gotten complicated. And they've lost and they've left. They've walked away from the simplicity of the gospel. And they've gotten all, you know, involved in the right things, but their motives and their love and their passion was gone. So what does Jesus tell them to do? He says this. He says, remember. I want us to think about this tonight. This is what I want you to go home with tonight. This is what I want you to wake up with tomorrow. Remember. I want you to think. Jesus says, I want you to meditate. I want you to think back to when your walk with God was just Jesus, was simple, was enjoyable, was fun, was enthusiastic. I want you to think back and I want you to ask yourself the question, what were you doing in those days? What was it that was your priority in life? What was it that was your passion in life? I don't know about you. I know all of us will have a different answer to that based on how we were. But I can certainly tell you my priority in life was Jesus Christ and just loving him. Nothing else. Just loving the Lord. Do you know how easy it is for me to love the Lord? He's lovable. God is easy to walk with. You and I are the problems. I mean, how hard is it to walk with God? He loves me. He loves me. He loves me more. He keeps loving me. He forgives me. He says it's finished. He embraces me. He never rejects me. When I blow it, he forgives me again. And again, he says, come boldly to my throne room to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. He says, you have access through my blood. He loves me. God loves me. He puts up with me. He bears with me, deals with me, and he just loves me. Now, how hard is it? There is not one woman on the planet Earth that if her husband was like Jesus would have a problem loving her husband. He'd be the easiest guy in the world to live with. That's all the Christian husband's job is to try to love their wife as Christ loves the church. Well, you see, I'm the bride of Christ. And he is Jesus and he is the perfect husband. And he loves me. Jesus isn't hard to live with. Jesus isn't hard to walk with. But we complicate it somewhere. We doubt. We let go of the simple truths of the gospel. And we just get involved in who knows what. Our hearts just get hard. We just begin to forsake that sweetness of fellowship. I think back to what I did when I first came to the Lord. And I can tell you what I did. I prayed. I believed. I read the Word, I memorized the Word, and I don't know about you, but for me, one of the most important things in my walk and one of the places that I receive more life than anywhere else is worship. I worshiped. I was a worshiper of God. I was a man that would slip away. I longed to be alone. I would slip away and I would just worship. I'd get one of my favorite worship, you know, that in that time they were tapes. You know, now they're CDs. I'm dating myself now. But, you know, I'd get my favorite worship, you know, tape and I would put it in and I would just turn on the radio and shut my door and just talk to God. I'd worship him. I'd just open the Psalms. I'd just meditate through the Psalms and I would just draw near to God. And I had such a simple faith, a simple belief that when his word said it, I believed it. And you know, as I got older in the Lord, then I started questioning and I started studying and I started scrutinizing. And all of those things are a part of walking with God. You've got to do it. You've got to grow, but you've got to do it. And here's the real hard balance for many of us to find is you've got to do it and still remain with that childlike faith. Jesus said it. He warned his disciples of it. Jesus loves me. When's the last time you got on your knees and just worshiped the Lord? Because you love him. because you needed something. Okay, God, I'm going to worship you. I'm really in trouble now, so here I am.
Amen.
Jesus, oh, you're so worthy. You know, you start worshiping. And Lord, you know, you can't even get through a song. I really need you to fix the problem. And you know, and when's the last time you just said, oh, God, I love you. And I'm just here tonight. You know, I know we used to have dates with Jesus. You know, that's like a foreign kind. Dates with Jesus. Now, give it. I had a lot more time in my life to do that then. But still, that devotional time, that time, you know, I've got time in my life to do what I want to do. I've got time in my life to watch a Laker game. I've got time in my life to watch the news. I've got time in my life to do what I want to do. Do I want to worship the Lord? Because if I do, I'll have time. Think about your time. Yeah, I'm too busy, Lord. Excuses won't work with Jesus. Remember what he says. I know your works. I know you inside. I know you've got time. Because you've got time to do that which you want to do. What is it that you love? You don't need to answer it. Let's just look at your life. Where's your time? Where's your time spent? And that's what is your passion. And when you have free time, say, what do you do? Well, that's what you love. That's who you are. Are we worshipers of God? Remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember from what you've left. And then simply, this is all he says to do. Repent. The second R, repent. It's not hard. That's not a bad word in the church, repent. Repent, you sinner! No. And Jesus says, return. Return. Just go back. Turn around. Go back to that which you once did. That when you once loved me more than everything. That when you didn't need anything else. That when you weren't lonely and you weren't, you know, in need and you weren't dissatisfied in life because you knew me. And now you say, well, I am this and I'm that and I got to have this and I'm that. Because you've left your first love. And now you're trying to find a fulfillment in love somewhere else and you'll never find it. I think many of us know that. We've tried it. But just come back. I want you to think about the time in your life when you were most, when you were closest to the Lord. And I want you to think about it. And then I just want you to return there. What were you doing? Because he says there, notice what he says, repent and do. Repent and do something. Now turn and go back and do the first works. Notice now he calls them works. They were the first things you did. They were your good works. What was my first works? Maybe you witnessed. You loved God. You didn't care about what people thought of you. You shared the gospel. Now you're all concerned. You know, I don't know. They're going to think I'm weird. You didn't care. You know, I don't care if they think I'm weird. I love Jesus. Now, maybe you've learned some things and you know the Bible better and you're a little wiser and a little more discerning as you share the gospel. But don't leave that place. Go back. Do that. Go back. Listen, when you're in love with Jesus, you're going to share the gospel. When you're in love with Jesus, you're going to worship the Lord. When you're in love with Jesus, you're going to love His Word. When you're in love with Jesus, you're going to love Bible study. You're going to love afterglows. Listen, when you're in love with Jesus, you're going to love the things of Jesus. It's not going to be, you know, this hard, I got to witness. That's what I... No, you're going to witness when you fall in love with Him again. And you know what? When you're in love with Jesus, you're in love with His bride. You're in love with His bride. You're in love with this church. You're going to care about people. We're going to love one another. Because the love of God is going to be filling our hearts. And he who is born of God loves God. And he who loves God loves one another. For God is love. And anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's that simple. It's that beautiful. It's that important to return. To go back to the first works and do them. So I pray that tonight you'll hear the word of the Lord. He goes on and says this in verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans, a little bit unclear of what exactly they were. What is clear is they were clearly a heretical group. False teachers. They were in the church. So Jesus, notice what he does, and hear this for those of you that need to correct someone at times, as we all do as believers and holding each other accountable. Notice how Jesus corrects. He commends, then he corrects, and then he commends some more. He says, you know, I know your works. You guys are a blessing. This one thing I have against you, you've left your first love. And then he goes right back in there in verse 6. But this you have. And he, so, you know, a lot of times it's the last thing that I hear, the last thing I see. Maybe it's the last 5 minutes of my message that you really remember. And Jesus wants them to remember, listen, I'm for you. I'm for you. I love you. I believe in you. I want you to grow. I want you to know me. I want you to be blessed. And that's why I say repent. And this you have. This is good. Again, dealing with false doctrine that you hate. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, again, this is going to be said to every church. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear me for a minute here. It is so important for us to hear what the Spirit is saying to our church. I will come up and I will say, I believe God is speaking to our church this. I want you to listen to that. And I want you, obviously the Bible says to test all things, to search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. But I want you to understand there is a prophetic side of preaching and of hearing what God's Spirit is saying to our church. When we sit in a time of afterglow, I think it is such an important time. I think that I would like to see us be a little bit more open to the working of the Holy Spirit, because I believe there's words of prophecy. Again, what is prophecy? I'm not saying that we're going to stand up and say, you know, the Lord's given me a vision that the tribulation is about to start. You know, according to the Bible, prophecy is exhortation. It is edification, and it is comfort to men. So when I preach, I prophesy all the time. And I'm not like some spiritual, you know, I'm a prophet. I'm not saying that. Just, it's real common. It's, I exhort you. I've prophesied tonight, according to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm exhorting you. I'm exhorting you. Hopefully I'm encouraging you. Hopefully there's some comfort in the Word of God that I'm giving to you. That's prophecy. That's what the Spirit of God is saying to this church. Today, right now. Right where we are. You know, God's still speaking. And according to Paul, Paul says this to Titus. Now, Titus is a preacher. Titus is a pastor. Titus is to ordain elders in every church on the island of Crete. He's to establish the churches. He's to really just bring structure to the churches that Paul had begun there. And this is what he tells Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 3. He says, and God has manifested his word through preaching. God has the word manifested, made known his word through the preaching of the gospel. Listen, when I preach, it is so important that we hear, or whoever is preaching up here, or whatever setting it is in, there is the manifestation of God's word through preaching. There is something special, and we call it an anointing of God. And I sure hope that I preach with the anointing of God, with the Spirit saying, this is what I've got, that we might have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, that the Spirit is saying something to the church. And that's why it's important to be in church. That's why it's important to be a part of the body. What's God saying to us right now? Where's God leading us? Where's God trying to take us right now? I'm telling you right now that I believe that the Spirit of God is saying to our church, church, it is time to return to our first love. It's time to love the Lord, and it's time to love one another. I have said over and over and over, I believe that there's a lack of brotherly love in our church towards each other. Just loving each other. Caring about each other. I believe there's a lack. I believe that this upcoming year is something that God really wants to birth in us and renew in us and just bring a sweetness of fellowship amongst each other. And that's what I believe the Spirit of God is saying to the church. And I believe that that's only going to happen as we love the Lord. As it's just bubbling out of our lives. The love of God as we're seeking God and with the Lord. I believe God wants to renew in us a vision for the nations, a vision for missions. Now, that's going to come when you love God. When you love God, you're going to love people. And when you love people, people are the world. People is your next door neighbor, this person sitting next to you. And it's the guy at the ends of the earth that our missionaries are ministering to. And there's just a love in our hearts. There's a moving. There's a compassion. There's a passion to see God move. When we love each other, we'll pray for each other. When we love the nations, we'll pray for the nations. And there'll be a stirring within us. There'll be a fellowship about us. And I believe God is speaking to us right now. I believe God's speaking to our church. And I believe that for those, now notice what it says. It's not just the part of the pastor to speak forth the word, or the part of the pastor to get with God and hear his heart for the church. But it's a part of the congregation to have an ear to hear. When do you have an ear to hear what the Spirit says? When you're in the Spirit. When you're in a place where you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're in a place where your ears are open. When you're humble. That's the beauty of worship. That's what we did before I opened the Word tonight with you. That's what we did. We worshiped God, and then we poured out our hearts to God. We said, God, speak to us tonight. I heard several people say, Lord, speak to us tonight. Referring to speak to us through the message. Lord, we want to hear what you have to say. Well, you're not just going to hear naturally. You've got to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. And that's only going to be given to you by the Lord. But it's going to come through humility. It's going to come through the confession of sin and saying, God, I want to hear. Lord, I know you want to speak. Listen, God isn't dead. He's alive. And the living God is living in his church. The vision John has to me, a very moving vision of Jesus walking through the church with eyes of fire, piercing to the very depths of our hearts, to the very motives, the flame of fire, the eyes. The robe, we talked about, like the high priest's robe, and he's walking through the candlestands. He's walking through his church, and I can just see the high priest, Jesus Christ, walking through his church tonight, saying, I'm alive, I'm here, I'm in your midst, and I want to be there, and you've left me and returned to me, lest I take you out, lest I take my life from you, lest I remove the lampstand from its place. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. What the Spirit is saying. You know, there's one thing of hearing what the Spirit's saying tonight, and one thing of taking heed to what the Spirit of God is saying tonight. Listen, I know for those of you that are born again, God speaks to you all the time. Your heart's stirred up. You come to church and you're convicted. I know that because I hear you tell me that. Lord spoke to me tonight. Here's the question. Do you have an ear to hear what the do you have an ear to heed what the Spirit is saying, Lord spoke to you. What did you do with it? What did you do with what God spoke to you last week? Are we growing? Are we drawing near? Are we coming closer to the Lord? For we can. And see, that's the beauty to me. It's not the Lord saying, get closer. It's the Lord saying, come closer. And it's me realizing I can. With my sin, with my failures, I can. He accepts me. And I can come closer. And I can draw near, and I can let him do his work in me. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The overcomer. Who's that? The Christian. Understand that. Now, that's not something that is understood today in the body of Christ. It's almost like some people have two camps. There's the Christian and then there's the Christian. There's the Christian that makes it to heaven and then there's the overcomer. Do you know the Bible doesn't really make that distinction? When Paul speaks of when John speaks of an overcomer, John speaks of someone overcoming the world and making it to heaven. It's only through Christ that we're overcomers. What is Jesus saying? Listen, to him who overcomes, to him who the lampstand isn't removed from, to him who is a truly born-again Christian, to him who endures till the end, who shall be saved? To the overcomer. You and I are overcomers by the blood of Christ. This is what the Apostle John says in John chapter 5, 1 John 5. Listen to this. He says in verse 4, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. This is the victory. This is, He who overcomes the world, who? Who's born of God? 1 John 5:4, if you didn't get that. He who overcomes the world is what? He who is born of God, the Christian. And how do you do it? By faith in Jesus Christ, the overcomer. Remember, the church was going through persecution. There was a lot of conflict within the church. And Jesus is speaking to them and exhorting them. Listen, return to simplicity. Love me. Just love me. Don't worry about anything else. Love me. Enjoy me. And then he says this, and this is awesome. He says, I will give, the overcomer, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life, we remember that phrase from another book, from the beginning, from the book of Genesis. Remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did God say? God says there in Genesis chapter 3, he says to set up these angels to close the garden off, to remove Adam and Eve from the garden, because he says, quote, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. The tree of life represented eternal life. What does God say? God says, I don't want him to eat of the tree of life because he's fallen. He's now in sin. And if he eats of the tree of life in his state, he will remain forever in the fallen body. Thank God that he banned Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Do you know the Garden of Eden is the paradise of God? In Jewish writings, that was what the Garden of Eden was called. In fact, in the Septuagint, that's how it was translated. The Garden of Eden, the garden, the paradise. It's used two times in the New Testament. Jesus uses the word paradise there in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, where he says to the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. What's paradise? Heaven. There where Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there as he talks about the thorn in his flesh, he says how he was caught up into paradise. There in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians verse 4. It's speaking about heaven there. Listen, the paradise of God is heaven. The paradise of God was the Garden of Eden. The tree was in the Garden of Eden. God had created man to enjoy him, to walk with him, to walk in the cool of the day as Adam did with the Lord, to have an intimate fellowship with him. And what happened? Man sinned, and a curse came upon the earth. But do you realize that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died to reverse that curse? Do you realize that's what heaven is about? Do you realize that's what a glorified body is about? It's about bringing you to the state that God ultimately created man to be in. A state of heaven, a state of paradise, a state of eating of the tree of life that is going to give him eternal life. It's awesome imagery. And do you know the Bible starts with it? Do you know the Bible ends with it? Look with me at chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible. This is awesome. When you begin to understand the redemptive history, when you begin to understand what God is doing throughout the whole of Scripture, and by studying God's Word in depth, you begin to grab these things, and they're awesome when you see God's plan. God's plan wasn't to leave Adam and Eve in sin. God's plan was to redeem them. God is so good. Listen, chapter 22, it's speaking about the new heavens. This is after the millennial reign of Christ. This is after the great white throne judgment. Verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 1, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clean as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Listen to this, verse 2, and in the midst of the street and on either side of the river, this river's coming out of the throne of God. You want to talk about when Jesus talked about that the water that I give to you will spring up in you to everlasting life. This clear water that's coming out of the throne of God. This is heaven. This is heaven. In the midst of the street and on either side, a river of water. And was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit each every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Did you hear that? The curse is going to be reversed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. And on it goes, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This beautiful picture of the tree of life. The tree of life is eternal life. Look at verse 14 with me. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they might have the right to eat of the tree of life. Now listen to this. And may enter through the gates into the city. What is the tree of life? The tree of life is eternal life. It's eternal life, like it says in Genesis. And we're going to eat of the tree of life. And it is a glorious picture. And in fact, in verse 19, it says, and if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life. Or many of your translations say the tree of life. The tree of life is eternity. The paradise of God is heaven. This is what the scriptures teach. This is what John is relaying. This is what Jesus is declaring to the church of Ephesus. He says to them, and he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give him to eat of the tree of life. I will give him eternal life. And of the paradise of God. He's going to heaven. He's going to go back to that which I created him for. Fellowship and intimacy and worship and a world without sin, a world without destruction, a world without decay, a world without pain. Heaven. I think sometimes we think of heaven as some far off place that's just a great mystery. But I want you to think of heaven tonight as the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God before the fall. I want you to think of heaven tonight as fellowshipping with the Father. Because that's where Jesus, I believe, is calling the church of Ephesus back to. Fellowship with the Father here and now. Return back to your first works. Come back to that. Do you know, and this is what Paul the Apostle says dealing with this issue in Romans chapter 8. He calls it the first fruits of the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He talks there about creation groaning and waiting for the redemption for heaven. How it wants to reverse the curse. And there he calls it the first fruits of the Spirit. A taste, if you would, of heaven here on earth through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. You know, that's exactly what you and I have available to us. That's what's going to stir us up. That's what's going to cause us to love the Lord. Is to know that right now, here on earth, we can have a taste of heaven. And you know where it's found? His presence. I don't want Him to remove that lampstand from our midst. That's our life. You know what? If God is going to take His lampstand from our midst, then you might as well just take me away from this earth. There's no reason to live. Listen, there is no reason for me to be a pastor today without the work of the Holy Spirit in our church and in my life. There's no reason for me to do the things that I do, the things that we do. Why would we come to church to some empty shell if God's not moving? Why would we read our Bibles if it's just nothing but words on a page? It's not. It's life. Why would we just listen to sermon after sermon after sermon if it's just sermons and it's not the Word of God? Where's our heart? That's always what matters. Where's your heart tonight? Is it where it once was? Is it where it should be? Is it coming to church to say, Lord, speak to me through your prophetic word? Lord, speak to me. Stir me up. Is your heart for Jesus Christ? Is your life given to Him? I think about the cross. I think about my access into His presence. I think about life. It's life. It's no place I'd rather be than in His presence. The psalmist declares, in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, how true that is. There's life. Brothers and sisters, as we seek the Lord, as we simply draw near to God, because He's God, because He died, because He loves us, as like Paul the Apostle said, as we're motivated and moved by the love of Christ, it constrains us, it compels us. We will find life, and you will experience revival. You will experience revival. And it's simply coming to Christ by faith and just receiving that which He's done for you and drawing near to Him and just allowing Christ to be Christ. And the things that are confusing and the things that are making things so complicated, just let them go. Just let them go. Jesus is just saying, love me. I love you. Let's fellowship. Let's talk. Let me fill you. Let me speak in your life. Let me guide you. Let me direct you. Let me bless you. The blessings of the Lord are here. Even as tonight Emilio prayed, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's ours in Christ. And it says there, those in Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? You know, I fear that we are a group of people that are filthy rich, but we live as if we're on Skid Row. We live as though we're so poor. Listen, I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Christ has saved me. He's filled me with Himself. He sealed me for the day of redemption. We could just go on and on and on through all the beautiful doctrine of my salvation and yours. And sometimes I live like God doesn't love me. Sometimes I live my life like I have no power. I act like I can't do anything, when the reality is whatever I ask in prayer according to God's will, it's going to happen. All I got to do is pray, but with faith. Just simply believe and trust and love and worship and let God deal with all the problems. He's the one that, He didn't say fix it. He said, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Just come to me. Just let me take the yoke. Let me bear the burden. Let me direct the way. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. The sweetness of fellowship with Jesus. I hope that tonight I've painted a picture of that's reminding you of what maybe it once was for you. And I pray that tonight we might just return. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we come, Lord, tonight and ask God for just your anointing to really flow. God, as we just want to wait on you, draw near to you. Would you help us, Lord? Would you help us to find that simplicity in the midst of all of our confusion? Father, would you, through the work of your Holy Spirit, penetrate now into the depths of our hearts and through the hardness of our hearts? God, first and foremost, I ask you to cleanse us. Whatever it is that might hinder, cleanse us, Lord. Help us to enjoy you, Lord. God, I know that for some here tonight, they feel like they can't go on. They feel so condemned. They know that they have failed. And Lord, I pray you'd minister your love and your grace to them right now. That you just remind them of truth. That you would fill their hearts with the Word of God. That they would see the cross. And they would just humble themselves and draw near. God, please, for those of us, Lord, that just need to return. God, I just pray that you would help us to simply return. Return to you, come back to you, fall in love with you. God, meet us. Lord, I pray that tonight you would bless, Lord, just the time spent, Lord, as we think through the cross, as we take communion. Anoint, Lord, our brother Nick, and just fill, Lord, our hearts with yours. Lead him and guide him as he leads us, Lord, in worship.
Fill our hearts with worship. Set us free, God. Fill this place, God, with yourself. We humble ourselves before you and say, Jesus, have your way. Do revival. We so welcome it. Lord, we're ready to repent. For we know, Lord, that before revival comes, repentance must happen. As Peter said, to repent and your sins will be blotted out. And times of reviving will come from the presence of the Lord. It's your presence we long for, Lord. Whether we know that or not, we know that. Help us to see it. And Lord, I pray that you might touch us tonight with your presence. It's in Jesus' name.